very funny. We're in the book of Hebrews, and it was written to a bunch of
Hebrews,
a specific type of Hebrews. The Jewish, well, all Hebrews are Jewish. That's not getting any more specific. Any guesses? Hebrews that happen to be 49ers fans. No, that's a rare breed. Were you mad because I'm making fun of the 49ers, or did you feel like I was making fun of Jews for being 49ers fans? Sorry, I had to. I didn't have to, actually. That was probably ungodly of me. Lord, forgive me. No. What was specific about these Hebrews, apart from all the other Hebrews that could have been written to, I guess? They were Christians. These were Christian Hebrews. These were Jews who had become Christians. And the author of the book of Hebrews is writing to this general group because what had happened historically was that Christianity, earlier called the Way, it wasn't called Christianity until they got to Antioch and then it took on that name. But it was considered by the Romans, the major empire of the day, as a religio licita, or a legal religion. They allowed the Jews to practice their religion under the auspices of the Roman government without persecution or trial. Because they knew if they started taking away or messing with the Jews' faith historically, they were going to have all kinds of problems never ending. And they already had that to start with them anyway. Well, and the early Christian church was completely Jewish. The first church was completely Jewish, and many scholars believe the Jerusalem church was over 100,000 strong in the city of Jerusalem. Many Jews became Christians. Thousands, tens of thousands, even hundreds of thousands of Jews became Christians. And then the Jews that didn't believe in Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of their Messiah thought, well, this Christianity thing is getting out of control, and so they kicked the Christians out of that religio licita. They made clear to the Romans that Christianity was a different religion. They were not Jews protected by this legal religion anymore. And so Christians started to face persecution. And persecution wasn't just making fun of you, like if you wear two mismatched pair of socks or something and you didn't notice in the dark in the morning and your friends all make fun of you. Persecution like, you know, having all of your goods taken from you by the government. Persecution, like watching your wife and children die before they pluck your eyes out so that's the last thing you ever see. Persecution, like being thrown into the gladiatorial ring so that the lions that were kept hungry for a while could feast upon Christian flesh. Christians started to face persecution. Now, by this time, especially in the major capital city of Rome, quite a few of the Christians were what was considered Gentiles or non-Jews, non-Hebrews. And of course, the Jewish Christians had a temptation that the Gentile Christians didn't have, and that was, maybe I'm a Jew. Maybe I'm not really a Christian anymore. Maybe Jesus wasn't really the Messiah. I'm just going to go back into the nice, comfy, cozy religio licita that the Jews enjoy who aren't Christians. And that book, well, and the book of Hebrews is written to those people to explain to them that you can't spit on the cross of Christ with any good to come of it. In the midst of that discussion, there is this passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. 26 and following gets pretty harsh, and that's speaking to those Hebrew Christians that were going to turn their back on Christ. We're not going to get there today. But if you happen to read a little further on, I want you to know that that's exactly what they're talking about. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25 reads, therefore, and whenever you read a therefore, you got to what? You got to find out what it's there for. And so the author of Hebrews does this great theological work leading up to this point about how Christ was the fulfillment of all things Jewish, the fulfillment of the priestly role, the fulfillment of the sacrificial lamb, the fulfillment of prophecy, the fulfillment of everything, how a son is far better than a prophet or even an angel, and etc. and so on. Because he provided salvation through his own body once for everyone, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to hear these first century words and apply them to this 21st century life, and that we would be able to walk out of here knowing your will for our lives, at least in this context, and that you would find us to be obedient in this way. And I pray these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, the sacrificial Lamb, Jesus the Messiah. Amen and amen. Now, this whole paragraph we just read is sprinkled quite literally with sacrificial reference. And if you were a Jew, if you were a Hebrew, or maybe even if you just learned this in Sunday school growing up, you would recognize a lot of these allusions. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. What was the most holy place? Heaven. Well, that, yes, I guess, but that's not what they're talking about. That would be the type from which the temple was taken. The Holy of Holies. So there was several curtains, but you're right, behind the massive curtain that was embroidered and all kinds of fancy stuff. Basically, they had this massive rectangle, a golden rectangle kind of shape, and the outside court was the court of the Gentiles. This is where non-Jews could come and worship the one true God, which, by the way, is why Christ got all upset, overturned the tables and braided a whip and drove people out of that court. It wasn't because they were selling stuff in the church, which I've often heard as the misappropriation of that. But he says, my Father has said this shall be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of robbers. That's because the Jews had set up all these tables in the court of Gentiles, thus crowding out where the Gentiles could worship him. So that was the whole reason for that. So this outer court, and then you had the holy place where the Jewish men could come and worship. And they alone could go in there with the priests. And then the most holy place was the place where only the high priest to offer the atonement sacrifice once a year for the nation of Israel could go in. It was the most holy place. And in that place was the Ark of the Covenant. And underneath the cherubim's wings outstretched was what was called the mercy seat. And that is where God chose to make his spirit dwell in a very special way. And once a year, that sacrifice for all of the Jews would be made in atonement on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and God would hear their prayers and forgive their sins. So we have entered the most holy place. Well, only the high priest could do that before. And remember when Christ was crucified, that curtain got ripped in half and opened up the most holy place for everyone to see. So we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. So instead of bringing a lamb's blood once a year as the atonement sacrifice for the year for all Jews, Jesus Christ laid down his life and his blood made atonement, offering of forgiveness for all men everywhere for all time. Because he wasn't just a lamb and he wasn't just a human being and he wasn't just without flaw. He was God himself and therefore infinite. And so his sacrifice was of infinite worth. And so it doesn't matter how many humans you stack up on top of each other. We got 7 billion plus in the world today. It doesn't matter. 7 billion plus whatever, you still get infinity covering it. And so because of Christ's blood, we have confidence now to enter the most holy place by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. So historically, the high priest would go through the curtain into the most holy place. We have the confidence going through Christ's sacrifice on our behalf to enter into communion with God's Spirit himself. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, in the order of Melchizedek, another passage talking about Jesus Christ as our high priest. So he's the priest. He's the temple, he's the curtain, he's the sacrifice, he's the everything. And this is what the author of Hebrews is saying, is that all of the things that we did as Jews pointed to Jesus Christ in its fulfillment. The annual calendar of where they would celebrate their special feasts at different times of the year, the promised land, everything was fulfilled in many ways by Jesus Christ's life, ministry, death, and resurrection. And because we have all this confidence and all of this access through Jesus Christ, the one and only, we begin this three-part section in this paragraph that begins with the two words, let us. So I'd like you to get your pencil, your pen, or your highlighter, whatever out. And I want you to circle, underline, highlight, star, whatever you do to demarcate an important thing. And at the beginning of verse 22, I want you to circle, highlight, underline, whatever, the two words, let us. And then I want you to skip down to verse 23, and I want you to do the same thing to those same two words again. And then in verse 24, yet again. So this paragraph is, because this is what Jesus is, this is because this is what Jesus has done for us, because this is what he's made available to us, these three things are things that we should do. Now, the two words, let us, is not a suggestion. It's not, maybe we should. That's what my daughter Rebecca is taken to doing. I don't know if you've ever watched her talk, but she talks a lot with her hands, and she constantly is doing this all the time. I don't know what this is, but she does that. Where is she in the nursery today? I don't see her. Am I embarrassing her enough? Anyway, you can do that whenever you talk to her. She'll know what it's about. It's not a suggestion. These are words of encouragement, words of goading, if you will, words to spur us on to action. Come on, is what it's saying. Let us. Let's do this. It's almost like your friend that would bug you half to death when you were kids, that they were the ones always trying to get you to do things. Come on, let's go, That's the impetus of this phrase in this paragraph. Let us. Let's. Come on. The first one is let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, a true heart, and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. That, once again, is an Old Testament sacrificial system kind of symbology. That's what they would do in the Old Testament. Since we've had our hearts sprinkled with the full assurance that faith brings. I skipped a place. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. This is what the priests would do in the Old Testament. The lamb's blood would be sprinkled on them and upon the furnishings, and they would be declared pure. And priests had to go through ritual cleansings and washings with water to be able to enter in. And in many ways, it is talking to the Christian of salvation and baptism, the blood and the water. Let us draw near to God with the first of our three great majestic Christian words, and the first point for today, faith. How do we draw near to God? See, in the Old Testament, for the Jews, they drew near by walking or riding a burro or whatever it was that they had. They would ride that into Jerusalem, and they'd go to the temple, and they would cleanse themselves. They'd bring an offering, a sin offering. They'd go to the priest, and the priest would sacrifice on their behalf. And then they would leave, never having entered into the most holy place, because only the high priest could do that. How is it that Christians now, how is it that we're able to draw near to God? Well, it's not a physical location necessarily. It's not a place we go to. It's not a journey that we take physically. And it's not something that you have to bring some dead animal or some animal you're going to let them kill on your behalf. How is it that we draw near? With the full assurance that faith brings. Now, what is assurance? Non-rhetorical. Not insurance. What's assurance? What was that? Confidence. With the full confidence. You have been convinced. I am convinced of this, that neither height nor depth nor, you know the passage. With the full assurance, the full confidence that faith brings. Faith in what? Because faith, like prayer, is powerless and meaningless. It is what that faith is in or who you pray to that is significant, right? Prayer is meaningless unless you're praying to a living God. God is all powerful. And accessing him through prayer is what's so significant about prayer. So what is it that our faith is in? And think in the context of this book, this passage, this time. Would it help if I did Trivial Pursuit music? That's Jeopardy. Oh, yeah. What's Trivial Pursuit music? I have no idea. There probably isn't any. Yeah, Jeopardy music. Faith in what Jesus accomplished. Faith in the fact that not only what he accomplished, but that he was who he said he was. He was the Messiah. You see, because really, the Jews in this day were divided over one simple question. Was Jesus the Messiah? And tens and hundreds of thousands of Jews believed that he was. They said, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. He's our long-awaited, much-anticipated fulfillment of all prophecy, the Son of David, all of those sorts of things, the Lion of Judah. Yes, Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And those Jews really, over time, stopped being known as Jews because they intermarried with Gentile Christians and they were just Christians. And so we don't think of them as Jews anymore. The only ones we think of as Jews are the ones that said, no, he wasn't the Messiah. And so this faith that they had to put their entire lives in was the faith that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecy, that he is the Messiah that we had been waiting for. He is the answer. He is the Son of God. And because of that, my sins are forgiven and I can draw near to this God that I could never go into the Holy of Holies before. But because of this, this is really cool because you got to, okay, historical geek side trail, but it's important. In the Old Testament, when Moses came down with the two tablets, the Ten Commandments, right, written on two tablets, that wasn't because six on one and four on the other, or five and five. That was because when a covenant was made with a suzerain king or an overlord king by a subject nation, which is the kind of covenant this was, there were two copies made. One would go home with the king, and the other would go home with the subject nation. And the subject nation would take their copy and put it in their most holy place to honor that covenant, to be reminded of that covenant, to never let that covenant go away from their mind. And the suzerain king would likewise take his copy and put it in that most holy place where it would always be remembered, always be before him, and he would honor it as he honored his God. And God gave Moses both copies. And God said, my most holy place will be in the Ark of the Covenant, in the mercy seat where I give you forgiveness of sins. And your most holy place likewise should be in the Ark of the Covenant, under the mercy seat where you receive forgiveness of sins. And forever that was called the most holy place because God dwelt there. But now, where is that most holy place for the Christian, for the New Testament believer? In our heart, metaphorically, in our heart, in our center of being, in our soul. Because we realize in the book of Acts that if we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he forgives us our sins, and the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, comes. You can go back and read Ezekiel, an Old Testament book. I highly encourage it. And it talks about this journey where the nation of Israel had been so unfaithful to God. So unfaithful to God that Ezekiel saw a vision of the Holy Spirit coming out of the temple, leaving the mercy seat, hovering over the temple, then hovering over Mount Zion, and then ascending into heaven, and the nation of Israel were bereft of their holy place because it was no longer holy because God no longer dwelled there. They lost their mercy seat. And the nation of Israel was destroyed in many ways from that point on. The book of Acts is the return of the Spirit, not locked up in a box where we have to make a pilgrimage journey to. But instead we learn that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells in his temple, our bodies. And that God's most holy place where he writes his law, where he makes his covenant, is within us. And so we have carrying around in us in this earthen vessel, these jars of clay, this most precious of commodities, the Holy Spirit. And anytime we choose to, anytime we desire to, we can commune with God through his Holy Spirit in this most holy place where we have access and full confidence through faith in Jesus Christ. Because he was the sacrifice once and for all. What is this group of people that we call the believers or the people of God? It's no longer called the nation of Israel, but what is it called now? Christians. What else is it called, this group of Christians? Church. It's the church. It's the fellowship of believers. And so God comes in his spirit and he dwells in each and every person by faith, making that the most holy place where he dwells and where we can commune with him through prayer and through worship. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. This was not just pie in the sky, by and by talk. This was to Jewish Christians that were facing possible death if they chose to remain faithful to Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. Faith. Faith that Jesus was who he said he was and therefore could give me forgiveness of sins. Second, let us. Second, come on. Let's do this. Verse 23 is, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. So the second of the majestic words in the Christian faith, you see these on bumper stickers everywhere, is hope. But hope, like faith, is useless if you hope in something that will not come about. My son has often hoped for gifts well beyond our means to purchase. It is not a hope that shall sustain. The hope that they're talking about here is what? What is the hope that we should hold unswervingly to despite persecution, turmoil, and possible death? What hope should we hold to? God is coming back. And not only that, but that's part of the bigger picture. God is coming back and eternity for what kind of an eternity?
Happiness.
Absolutely. Blessed. Blessing. Blessedness. Happiness. Heaven is how we talk about it in shorthand. That's really a kind of inaccurate because we're going to heaven for a short while and then God's going to remake and restore heavens and earth and we shall dwell upon the new earth with God walking with us in the cool of the day like it was in the Garden of Eden before sin ever came. So heaven is not our permanent home, but eternity is our promise. That is our hope. This is where we get a lot of things mistaken in the church because we put hope in this life. We put hope in God answering our prayers for this life. That somehow my life will get better, my job will get better, my dog will come home, and my wife will be raised from the dead. All that kind of stuff you hear in country songs played backwards, right? If you were to play a country song backwards, that's not the hope the Christian lives for. Is passing. And anything that you can hold in your hand in this life can be taken from you. And if that's what your hope is in, it is no hope at all. Many, many Christians fall to this trap, to put their hope in this life instead of in the one to come. Hold unswervingly to the hope of eternal life, and though the lions are growling in your face, you too would be able to sing songs of praise to God because your hope is not in a joy-filled present, but in eternity without pain, suffering, or sin. What is the hope that we have? The hope is that Christ himself was risen from the dead, and so shall we. That is the hope we have. Because we truly saw Christ dead and truly saw Christ risen from the dead, the promise he makes, he can keep. If he can conquer death, then he can conquer anything. And because he was risen from the dead and showed up many times over a series of weeks to many different people at multiple times, at one point in time showing up to 500 people all at once, we know that he was alive after we know that he was dead. And so we hope in our eternal life after our death here in this world. That's what our hope is in. It's not in better kids or a better job or accessories in your home. It's about eternal hope in Jesus Christ. The third let us is in verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards a couple of things, love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, giving courage to each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So our third of the majestic terms of the Christian faith is faith, hope, and... But the greatest of these is... 1 Corinthians 13. It's just wrong when you say it like that. Love. In fact, if you could sing most of our worship songs with that kind of twisted love, and Barry White sings it, it suddenly changes the entire meaning of everything. Thank you. Let us think about how we can give courage to each other in this time and in this place that we find ourselves towards two things, love and good deeds. And this brings us to a practical application point. And I'd like a couple of ushers, actually four ushers if I could, get four ushers to help us out here. This first thing we're going to be handing out is a contact list and information of birthdays and anniversaries and special days, and also how you would prefer for us to be able to communicate to you. That way, if we want to encourage you towards love and good deeds, we've got your current number. It's kind of hard to encourage you with an out-of-date phone number. Hard to encourage you with an address you've moved away from. Hard to encourage you on your special days when we don't know them. And so what we're doing here is we're asking if you could take one of these per household. Just one per household. And you can go ahead and start filling those out as soon as you get them. So we only need one per household, not one per person. While that is going on, everybody else in the house has some free time. And so if I could get the outside ushers. No, I can't. Could I get two more ushers or four more ushers? Probably not either. Yeah. Hurry it up. Come on up, Jeffrey and Joshua. Thank you for volunteering. And everyone needs one of these. And the way we're going to get these back is if you could just leave these on your pew or on your seat at the end of the service. You can go home and just leave these papers on the pew. We'll have them available and for the next couple weeks as well for those who weren't here today. But what we're handing out next is a list of ministry opportunities. Because when you think about how do we encourage each other on towards love and good deeds, one of the major ways we do that is by involving people in the body of Christ, by their gifts, by their strengths, by their joys. How can you help us out? How can you help us help each other? And how can you help us reach the lost? And so everyone should get one of these because everyone, whether a child, a teen, or an adult, is a person, and every person in Christ has spiritual gifts. Now, you'll find on here several things. Number one is you'll find a lot of areas where you can do ministry. And then you'll also find the core classes where if you've gone to 101, your next step is 201. If you're interested in taking that, please check 201, et cetera, for 301 or 401. Now, you can check multiple ones, but I encourage you, if you check multiple ones, multiple ministry boxes, if you could prioritize those for us, that would help. So, like, the one you would most want to do, put a number one there. And the second one, put a number two. It's kind of self-explanatory at that point. Need more? Yeah. Thank you, guys. If you could just be handing those out, and then, like I said, just leave those on the pew at the end of the service today. But we're going to get serious about this passage, because it says very clearly to us that we're supposed to think about, consider how we can encourage each other, how we can spur each other on towards love and good deeds. One of the ways that we do that in this church is by the ministries we perform. Whether it be the worship team or the custodial crew or anything in between the two. Whatever your gifts are, whatever your strengths are, I want you to take a few moments. Take a few moments and fill that out right now. I have no idea why, but Green Acres theme song just popped into my head. Anybody else go there? Farm living is the life for me. Ah, well. Does anybody else need one? Just raise your hand up in the air, wave it like you just don't care. Or wave it like you really do care, actually. Those are the unused ones. Thank you much, Jeffrey. If you're already participating in it, yes, go ahead and mark it, because otherwise, you know, if you're doing all kinds of things, you're going to feel guilty about turning in a blank sheet. If you're already involved in it, go ahead and mark it. But then if you could go ahead and make the same note to that side so we're not contacting you to get involved in it, just put already. That's a great question. Back there. Do you need one, Lenny, or you just got a question? Absolutely. Hold on a second if you could. Randy, could you get him a microphone, please? If you have one back there. They're all up here. I think you got one back there. That way everybody can hear, not just the three people in front of you. Russ, did you hear that, Russ? We're sending the red one back. Well, if it's testimony, absolutely. That's one way to encourage each other on.
About 2 months ago, I sat in this pew and chair, whatever, and my hands were killing me, and I confess that I wasn't even listening to you, and I was talking to God. I said, Lord, you got to take this away. I can't stand it anymore. And I believe that the Holy Spirit talks to us in our mind. I mean, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I could hear let go. And I said, let go of what? You're hanging on. You can't hang on anymore. You have to let go. Let go of fear, of failure, of financial failure, whatever. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to let go. I can't stand it no more. I can't fix it anymore. You fix it. And within an hour after that, the swelling in my hands went away.
Amen.
The redness went away. The pain went away. In the last 2 months, I've probably taken in more than I've ever had in any two-month period since I've been open. The work's coming in. People are paying. It's amazing. And then we've been struggling for 2 or 3 years now to pay our health insurance. And the cost is astronomical. Last year alone, we paid over $16,000 in medical bills and
insurance
payments. So one of my customers says, you need to go talk to this lady at the hospital. And we went up, and she works for Fidelis Care, and she helps people with medical issues and health problems. And not only, she came back the next day, she says, I've never done it for a self-employed person. She came back and she goes, you need to sit down. And I said, that's not good. And she goes, no, this is very good, and I don't want you to pass out. She says, not only do you not have to pay for your medical insurance anymore, you qualify for Medicaid for at least a year. So there's zero copays. God is so good.
Yeah.
And the only thing we have to do is give it to him and not take it back.
Amen.
Every morning I wake up and I say, Lord, I don't want it. Please don't let me take it back. You take care of it. And it's totally changed my life.
Amen. Amen. I'm reminded of a sign I just saw at the Barksdale's house. We were there yesterday for a birthday party. And I can't remember the exact way it said, but it says on this, the sign says, something along the lines of, good morning, this is God. I'll be taking care of all your problems today, and I don't need your help. Have a good day. Amen. And there's something to be said about the fact that we not only serve a living God, but here in the midst of the fellowship of believers, which you did not give up in meeting with, the Spirit spoke to you. And then in your faithful response, He gave you healing. Let's say a quick prayer of thanks. Lord God, I just want to say, not only do you deserve all the fame in the world, but you deserve our praise and our thanks as well. I thank you for ministering to your son, our brother Lenny, and for taking away the pain in his hands and the pain in his heart, Lord. And I pray that you would continue to bless them and persecute them not. Lord God, I pray that you would continue to bring them work and that he would be faithful in doing it and that they would be faithful in paying for it. I thank you for the way that you provided for their needs with the health care issue as well. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit that dwells within us would be given credibility by us, that we ourselves would learn to listen to you and to heed what you call us to do, and that we would be faithful to you above and beyond all things, all men, all powers, all offices and governments, that your Spirit would speak and we would say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And Lord God, I pray that we would be faith-filled, and by being faith-filled, we will be able to draw nearer and nearer and nearer to you every single day of our lives. And I pray, Lord God, that as we draw nearer to you, our hope for the next life would increase and redouble every year. And I pray, Lord God, that as those things are a reality, that our very lives, the way we live, what we speak and how we act, would encourage each other, would encourage one another to love and good deeds. I pray these things in your name, the name of Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. Amen. Now, this book of Hebrews was written to a bunch of Jews in the Old Testament time period because they were being tempted to turn their back on Jesus. They were being tempted to walk away from Jesus. And the response of the author of Hebrews was to call them to the church. I don't know if you picked up on that or not, but it wasn't just a call to faith in a God. It wasn't just a call to hope in eternal life, but it was a call to loving through doing good deeds, one with another in this body called the church. God didn't leave us alone. He left us to go, well, Christ left us and went back to the Father's right hand, and he sent his Spirit to dwell within us. And he gave us gifts as he saw fit to be used for the upbuilding and the encouraging of the church. If you want to find more faith, more hope, more love in your life, then the answer that God gives us is the church. Not just sitting in a pew on Sunday, though that is important, but getting involved. Not just being a fan, a spectator that sits in the stands, but somebody that stands up, gets involved, use the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you to encourage and to love and to lavish that love on those around you. We've handed out pieces of paper that seem rather uninspiring in and of themselves. It's an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. But that becomes your gateway into involvement, into encouraging one another in this body, the church. I want you to know that statistics have proven over and over and over and over again that people will come to a friendly church, but if they don't make friends, they're gone in 6 months. There's a reason that God's answer to people going through tough times in life is the church. The Holy Spirit dwelling within, the hope and faith of life everlasting, but love within the body of Christ, the church, us for each other. So often people come to the church looking to receive, and they do that for a while, but then they realize that the one thing they really wanted and they never received was relationships. I want to give you some hard information that's just true, and you can hate me for it if you want to, but these are the two ways you will significantly feel involved and loved and encouraged in this church. Number one is get in a small group. If you're not in a small group, you just cut out 50% of your chance for being encouraged. I mean, that's just the facts. The second way is to get involved in a ministry team. In that ministry team, based upon your giftings, you will find that you will build some of the most enjoyable and healthiest relationships you'll ever make in the church. Look around you, just briefly. Go ahead. Look around. Look at somebody other than me. Look around. These are wonderful people. Every single one of them. We've all got our problems. We've all got we all make mistakes. But look around it. These are wonderful people. And you will never get to know them in the way you need in this Sunday morning service. It can't happen. It won't happen. You will not find what you're looking for in the church, in any church, until you get involved. We've all been blessed with a gift by God to share. And the purpose of that gift is not gratification of the self, but the edification of the body, the building up of the church. If you want to be in a relationship where you are loved, then you must get into a relationship where you love. And ministry teams and small groups are the way you can do that. I want every single one of you, every single one of you to have significant relationships within this church. But I'm going to promise you, it won't happen here. As much as we'd all like it to be the answer, it just isn't. This is where you hear the word of God, where you worship God. It's significant and meaningful, but it's breakfast, the most important meal of the day. But you need lunch and dinner as well. You need a small group and a ministry. I think I've preached long enough, so if the ushers would come for it this time, we'll give to God his tithes and his offerings. And I encourage you, I implore you, be honest on the sheet. Leave it on your seat, and we'll contact you to get you involved in relationships that can truly build the church, but also you. Lord God, we give to you our all, and we cheerfully give to you this sum. And I pray, Lord God, that you would take this sum and multiply it like loaves and fishes, and that you would bless the gift and the giver. But even more, as I say every week, I pray that you would bless the eventual recipient of ministry that these gifts make possible. I pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Would you fill out those black books, pass them into the middle, and then back to the outside. Thank you. Would you rise for the benediction? God loves you and he wants you to be blessed. And so receive now the blessing of the Lord. May you know his love this week. May it be expressed to you by other believers, and may you hear the voice of God through their lips. And in the sharing of that love, may you then give back to those around you and find people to pay it forward. May you be not only blessed this week, but be a blessing in this world that desperately needs it. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Go and be the church.